Good morning. We're going to try that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, there we go. There we go. Now, like I said, it's good to be with everyone today. Our passage is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we ask that you, Heavenly Father, would be exalted. Jesus, Lord, would be glorified. And Holy Spirit, we depend upon you to do the work that only you can do. Build up the saints. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not yet know you, may they take a step closer to faith in you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen. As I said, I work for Mission to the World, the PCA's Global Mission Sending Agency. And one reason why I was excited to join this organization back in 2018 was because when I looked at their four core vision, and like their core four values, the fourth value that MTW, Mission to the World, has is doing works of justice and mercy which flow out of a love for God. We want to love people in word and deed, just like Jesus did. We see that all throughout Scripture. We see a God who doesn't just care about our spiritual lives, but he cares about our physical existence as well. He cares about our economics, oppression and freedom, justice and mercy and grace and love. We serve a holistic God. And that's what drew me to MTW. That was one of the main things. Was, wow, they want to be like Jesus overseas. And our passage today, it comes from the second part of the greatest sermon ever preached. There are atheists, people who don't believe in God, who say that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest ethical teaching ever given to humanity. And even atheists will say, if we lived by the Sermon on the Mount, the world would probably be a better place. Coming from people who claim to not believe in God. So this morning, our sermon title is Salt and Light. Simple. And our 2 points today are, you are salt and you are light. Verse 13, again, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And listen, one of the first things that we ask ourselves when we read this, right? What's one of the first things that come to mind? It's, all right, Jesus, you said we are the salt of the earth, but what does that mean? How do I live as salt? What does that look like in our everyday life? And listen, that is a great question, but I want you to notice something. Notice that Jesus doesn't say you will be the salt of the earth if you do X, Y, and Z. Jesus gives us a statement of identity. He doesn't say, hey, if you do this, then this will be true. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He is telling us, first and foremost, this is who you are. And then he gets into, because this is who you are, therefore, this is how you live. You see, with Christianity, it's different than all these other stories we hear, right? We get these messages that we are to make something of our life. Do X, Y, and Z and make something of your life. Christianity is different. Jesus says, I am your life. Jesus says, I give you your identity. You do not have to work to be this. This is who you are because your faith and trust is in me. That takes the stress and pressure off our lives to make something of ourselves before God. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. This is who you are in me. And then he answers the question, how do we act as salt in our daily lives? And if you were to ask someone, right, if you were to say, hey, what is one of the functions of salt? One of the answers you're probably going to hear is that it preserves the food and preserves food from decay. And that's one of the functions of salt, right? Listen, in the days of the Bible, again, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we interpret it as Westerners and as modern day folk. In the Bible, they didn't have refrigerators to go put their food in. So they put salt on their food, especially the fish and the meat, to stop that spread of decay so that they, of course, wouldn't get sick. But there's another use for salt, which I learned about a couple years ago. Does anyone in here like gardening? Anyone here garden? Yep. I see a hand. Yeah. So I'm not one of them. So I'm like most of y'all. I don't really like gardening, but my wife is good with it. And my oldest son would help her. And one thing my wife taught me was salt was used and still is used to help things grow. It's not just about stopping the spread of decay. It's about helping things to grow when we're planting things. It's used as a sort of agricultural fertilizer. As individual Christians and as the church, we are within the standards of the Bible, within the guidelines of the scripture, we are to help cultivate the growth and advancement of God's kingdom in our local communities and among the nations. So often as Christians, we play defense only. I love football. Me and my boys were watching. They're playing flag football now. We were watching some highlights of the games yesterday. And one thing about football is that they don't just play defense, but they also play offense. Their job is to march down the field and get that touchdown or get a field goal. So often as the church, we have this mindset where we're only supposed to hold back the spread of darkness and that's it. But Jesus says, no, you're not only supposed to hold back the spread of decay and darkness, you're supposed to help cultivate the growth and advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus did not just save us for us to sit back and wait for us to go to heaven. Jesus doesn't say you're saved, now just wait until you die and go to heaven. No, Jesus, I have placed you here as my body for a work. I want you to join with me in the fixing of this broken world. So what does that mean? That means that when we see the ugliness and the ruin of sin, we are to bring the beauty, the mercy, and the grace of the gospel of Christ to that situation. Where there's violence, we bring the peace of Jesus Christ. Where there's hatred, we bring the love of Christ. And saints, let's not forget that this election's a year. We are not to act like the world. We are not to be calling people idiots or morons or talking down about Democrats or Republicans. We are to be different. We are called to be the kingdom of God. How dare we act like the world when Jesus calls us to be separate from the world and to show the world a better way? So when we hear people saying things that we ought not, that they shouldn't say, we don't respond like them. We pray for those who hate us and persecute us. We love them. We bless them. And in doing so, we act like our Savior. If Jesus can be hanging on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. How dare we open up our mouths about any image bearer, despite what we may think about their policies? That is not the kingdom way. We are to be separate and different. We are to be salt of the earth because that's who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen, saints.
Amen.
Amen. This is what we are called to because it glorifies him. We show the world a different way of living and of being human. That's what we are called to.
Yes.
Listen, where there's injustice, we bring the justice of Christ. Where there's division, we bring the reconciling power of Christ. Nothing hurts my heart as much as hearing Christians who may vote Democrat say, I can't worship with Christians who vote Republican. Or Christians who vote Republican say, I can't worship with Christians who vote Democrat. How dare we let earthly divisions divide what Jesus has brought together by the waters of baptism and the blood that he shed on that cross for us. What we share in Jesus is greater and more important than whatever earthly differences we have. Cultural, ethnic, political, socioeconomic. We are family. We are family. We are family in Jesus Christ. We are to show a united way. A way that says, you know what, we may have differences of opinion on different things. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with talking about things in love and disagreeing. But what's sin is when we let those divisions separate us. And we basically tell the world that those differences we have out there is greater than the unity we have in Christ. Jesus says, how will the world know that the Father has sent me? What? That you love one another and you be united. The world will know that the Father has sent me because you are united, because you believe in me. This is what we are called to. We are blood-bought family. And as what Jesus says, what God has joined together, the body of Christ, let nothing tear us asunder. This is why Mission to the World's vision is the gospel of the kingdom advancing throughout the world. We want to see the gospel spread throughout the world. We want to see the church grow. We want to see the kingdom of Satan destroyed. And we want to see the reign of Christ extended to every part of the globe. But what does Jesus mean in the rest of verse 13? When he talks about salt losing its saltiness or its taste and being thrown out and trampled, some people say, well, Jesus is saying that you can lose your salvation. Is that true? No. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, if we could lose our salvation, we would. If we can't earn our salvation, we can't lose it. If we could lose our salvation, y'all, we are sinful enough, we would lose it. So Christianity, ultimately, is not about how strong our hold is on Jesus. Christianity is about how strong his hold is on us. That even when we go astray, Jesus says, I will not let you go. I will bring you back to myself as any good shepherd would. And y'all, that's a blessing. That is so comforting. Because how often in our lives do we backslide and go astray? How often do we get off the path that God has set before us in the Word? And yet the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, comes and he gathers us again to himself and says, you are mine. I bought you with the price. You are in my hand, and my hand is in the Father's hand. And no one, including yourself, can tear you out of our hand. We are secure in Christ. So what does Jesus mean here then? There's a gentleman that I know, a scholar named Dr. Anthony Bradley. He's an African-American Presbyterian in the PCA. He was a professor at King's College in New York City. Amazing guy. And this is what he said. Speaking of this text, this concept, he goes, if those same followers are not committed to the radically countercultural message of Jesus Christ, they lose their saltiness, which is the unique witness to the power of the gospel that brings the kingdom of God to the messes of the world, stimulating life and growth. If we lose our saltiness, we are no longer good for anything and cannot be the agents of change that Jesus intended for his followers to be. What are we committed to this morning? What gospel are we proclaiming through our words and our lives? Are we committed to a worldly gospel, a Republican or a Democratic, conservative, progressive? Are we committed to an American dream gospel? Are we committed to the radically countercultural gospel of Jesus Christ? A gospel that offends both sides. Listen, in the gospels, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the two religious groups, right? Political groups within Israel and religious groups. If you know anything about the Pharisees and Sadducees, they did not see eye to eye. But what did they see eye to eye on? They united on one mission. We both don't like Jesus of Nazareth, and we need to unite to take him out. We need to stop him. Jesus offends all parties because Jesus is not a party leader. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are to be committed to this radically countercultural gospel that says, listen, Jesus stands alone. Jesus doesn't play in the sandbox well with others. Jesus says, it's my way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth, the way. We are to be committed to him and to the gospel of the kingdom. And when we are giving our lives to Jesus Christ and his gospel, that's when we see the life of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom spread. Do you guys remember back in, I think it was 2015 or 2016, the Mother Emanuel shooting in Charleston, South Carolina, where Dylan Roof, young man, self-proclaimed white supremacist, walks into a historic black church. And they welcome him. They welcome him into the church. And he sits there and he has Bible study with them and he prays with them. And he said later on, they were so welcoming and kind, I thought about not killing them. But we know that he gets up and he shoots and kills and murders 9 of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And at the trial, the family members said something. They go, we are so hurt and upset with you. You have taken our loved ones from us because of your hatred, simply because they were black. And we pray that you receive justice for what you did. They welcomed you into their church. They loved you. And you took them from us. And yet, because we are Christians, we cannot hate you. We are told by Jesus to love you. Amen. So we love you. And as though it's hard, we're asking God to help us forgive you. And we forgive you. And we pray for your soul. We pray that you would come to know Jesus and that you would end up in heaven. And I remember the news people saying, how could they forgive someone who did that? This is not normal. And they were right. It's not normal. That's kingdom. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth, to show the world a different way. One reason God has called us to himself is to be agents of change where he has placed us. We are sons and daughters, priests and ambassadors of the King of Heaven. And everywhere we go, we are to be witnesses to Christ and his kingdom. We are to invite people into this kingdom. How? Through repentance and faith in Jesus alone. This is one reason why the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, he says to act wisely toward outsiders, non-Christians, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. And this brings us to our second and our final point. You are light, verses 14 through 16. In verse 14 of our passage, we are described as the light of the world and a city situated or set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And listen, I want to ask all of you a question. I want to ask myself this question too. This is not to beat anyone down, judge anyone. This is just a question for us to ask ourselves. Do our friends and colleagues, our neighbors and our relatives know that we follow Christ? I'm not asking if they know if we go to church. There's a lot of people who go to church that don't follow Christ. I'm asking, do they know that we love and follow Jesus, that he is the treasure of our life? He is the most important part of who we are. Do they know that we are Christians? It should be visible to those in our lives that we follow the King of heaven and of earth. And in verse 15, we see that no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, because that would defeat the purpose of a lamp, right? So, for instance, has anyone here seen the Stephen King movie from, I think, 1991, 1992, the movie It? Okay, I see people shake their heads. Anyone seen the movie It? Okay, I see. So, for whatever reason, I don't know why my mom allowed me to watch that movie as a kid, but my mom allowed me to watch It, Stephen King, It, and it was with Tim Curry. And even to this day, I've shown, I think, my oldest son just a brief, quick little video of what he looks like. And even now, I'm like, ugh, I can't watch that. I can't watch it. And I'm 35. I'm like, nah, let's turn it off and watch cartoons or something. But I remember being terrified of the clown's name was Pennywise, the clown, Pennywise. And he was terrifying. And I remember that was one of the things that scared me as a kid. So I want you to imagine that me being a five-year-old growing up in El Centro, which is where I was born, and imagine me waking up at 12 midnight and I'm screaming, crying, because I am certain that Pennywise is in my closet or under my bed and he's waiting to get me. And my mom busts into the room and she goes, "What's wrong?" And I go, "Pennywise is here or he's down there, but Pennywise is here and he's coming for me." And my mom does what a good mother would do. She takes a nightlight and she plugs it in. You guys, what is the purpose of a nightlight? To scare off Pennywise, keep him away. See, I'm glad you recognize that it does keep away bad things. But the nightlight, it gives a child comfort that there's nothing there to harm them. But imagine when my mom plugs it up, she walks out, and right before she walks out, she takes one of my blankets and she throws it over the nightlight and walks away. And you guys may be saying, why would she do that? You're right. Why would anyone do that? Because it defeats the purpose of a nightlight. And we laugh because it's funny. But saints, don't we do the same thing with the light that Jesus has placed in us? We take the blankets of excuses and the blankets of our sin, and instead of shining our light for others, we throw the blanket of excuses and sin over our light. Here's something I know I'm guilty of. Maybe you are too. I often care way too much what other people think about me than what Jesus thinks about me. And instead of shining my light for Christ, I'm more afraid of, I want that person to like me or not to think I'm stupid, not to make fun of me. So instead of shining my light as a Christian, I hide the light because I'm more afraid of what they think about me than what Jesus says about me and how he feels about me. This should not be the case. We should not be hiding our light. We know that this is not what our Heavenly Father wants for us. He wants us to shine our light for those in the darkness to see the light of Christ and place their faith in him and to glorify our Heavenly Father. Amen. But how do we shine our light before others, right? Again, we talk a lot in Christianese, right? Shine our light. Okay, well, how do we do that? Like, practically speaking, what does that look like in 2024 in Bakersfield, California, in Las Vegas, Nevada, and in Sacramento, California? What does it mean to shine our light? Verse 16 tells us plainly, Jesus, our Lord, says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We shine our light before others by doing good works. But listen, people may say, well, hold on, didn't Jesus say, don't do good works to be seen by others? Because that's what the Pharisees did. They prayed in the marketplace, right? They when they gave to the poor, they made a big show of it. So Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't do your good works in public. So what does it mean that Jesus says, don't do good works in public? But then he says, do good works in public so that people can see. The difference is the motives and the intent. when Jesus says, don't do your good works before others, so that they like the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he's saying, don't do your good works so that people see you and praise you. If you're on social media, one thing, it bothers me, but it makes me check my own self, is when people do nice things for others, especially like the poor. There we go. Yes. Go ahead and say it, ma'am. And what are they doing while they're doing these good works? They're filming. And they're taking pictures. Hey, you need a dollar? There you go. Oh, you need some food? I'm just doing it because, you know, I'm just the kind of guy I am. There you go. They're doing their good works so that others will see them and praise them. They're trying to build their own kingdom, which don't matter. But Jesus says, do your good works, not so they see you and praise you, but that they see your Father and they see him. The early Christians in Rome, the Roman culture was a culture that did not appreciate women or baby girls. So if they had baby girls, a lot of times the Romans, they would place the baby girls on the curb, so to speak. They would throw them in garbage heaps and leave them to die because it was the men and the boys that were valuable. What did the early church do, though? They would go and gather those baby girls and raise those baby girls themselves and show dignity and worth. And the Romans thought these Christians were very odd and weird, but because of their love and their good works, a lot of Romans came to know Christ that way. Because this is a community that's different. Why do you care about those who have no value? And the Christians would say, everyone has value. Everyone is created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. Boys and girls, men and women have equal value before Almighty God. And it helped to change the culture. People started to come and know Jesus Christ. The reformer, the great reformer, German reformer, Martin Luther, he said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. He also said this, I love this. He goes, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Listen, God is not a needy God. God needs nothing from humanity. He is self-sufficient within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's the amazing thing that blows my mind. It's not that God needs us, but that God wants us. God wants us. The love within the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is so great that it spilled over. God said, we want to share this love. I want to share this overflowing love with others, with my creation. So he creates us and pours his abundant love on us in Christ. Amen. God creates us because it's not that I need it, it's that I overflowing love I want to share with you as my image bearers and as my redeemed people in Jesus Christ. God doesn't need anything from us, but our neighbor does. And this is the good news. A lot of times in the church, we put pastors and elders and missionaries on this pedestal. And yes, the Bible says that pastors and elders receive double honor, double respect because of what they do. But it doesn't denigrate other jobs either. People say, well, how do I serve God and I'm a shoemaker? Well, a pastor said, old school theologian said, if you want to serve God and you're a shoemaker, you don't do it by putting crosses on their shoes. I mean, you can if you want. I wouldn't buy them. But if you want to, he goes, but this is how you serve God. Make good shoes. Make good shoes. That's how you serve God, by serving your neighbor. If you work at Subway and someone wants a foot-long Italian BMT, make it the best Italian BMT they've ever had. Put the onions on there and toast it with the provolone for 30 seconds. Bring it out and do the rest. Make good sandwiches. Make good shoes. Paint. If you're a janitor, make sure that floor looks as good as it can look. In serving our neighbor, we serve our God. Every vocation, every job has dignity and value in the service of Christ and his kingdom. And one thing I can't wait to see, y'all, is when Christ returns, I can't wait to see Jesus start to honor the janitors, the street sweepers. I can't wait to see Jesus honor those whom the world overlooks and says, you did it for me. Jesus is so loving. He says, even if you give a glass of water to a child in my name, that will not be forgotten in the kingdom. I will reward you for everything you do in my name. There is not one thing we do for Christ and for others that will be forgotten. It's going to be amazing when you stand before Jesus and Jesus says, you don't remember this, but Jonathan Key, back when you was 15, 16, you said this to this person that helped change their life. And you go, well, when did I say what? I don't remember that. I know you don't remember, but I do. Thank you. Let me reward you for that. Elizabeth Montgomery, thank you for you gave that kind where you did this little act of service. I remember, though you don't. Here's your reward for what you've done in my name. This is what we have to look forward to. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Although we're not saved by works, we are saved for the purpose of good works. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace you've been saved in Christ. You are saved because of what Jesus did for you, point blank. Your faith is in him. But then in verse 10, like I've read, you are God's masterpiece, workmanship. He saved you so that you can go and do good works. Not to be saved, but because you've already been saved. Amen? We do good things out of a grateful heart toward a God who saved us. And because we love our neighbor. And in Titus 2:14, it says that we should be zealous, passionate for good works as the people of God. As Christians, our good works are evidence that we have truly been saved in James 2. James says, don't just tell people, oh, God bless you. And someone's thirsty and hungry. And listen, you got water. You got water. And someone says, I'm thirsty. Don't just say, hey, Jesus is the living water. God bless you. Good luck. In heaven, he'll give you all the water you can drink. James says, no, give him water. Show your faith by how you live. Our good works are evidence that God has done a work in our lives. So what are some examples of good works? Well, verbally sharing the gospel with people here and at home, here at home and overseas. James 1:27 says that one of the good works that God loves, visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained from the world. What about forgiving someone who has wronged you? Someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness. But guess what? We don't deserve forgiveness, and God in Christ gives it to us anyway. What about doing something nice for that person you cannot stand? And I probably have someone in your mind right now. And if you're thinking about that person, pray for that person this week and try to do something kind for them if you can. What about working for biblical justice and biblical unity? Listen, there are plenty of other good works we can do, but we do it so that we can shine our light and others will see and glorify our Father in heaven. And before we close, some people ask, well, all right, Anthony, you work for Mission to the World, and you know, I know how to do good works for people here in Bakersfield and Sacramento, Las Vegas, at home where I live. But what about overseas? God has not called me to go overseas. Well, I'm glad you asked. One thing you can do is go to our MTW website, and there's a projects tab. And this is something I tell everyone. Anyone and everyone can do something for global missions. Here's something you can do. Go to that projects tab on the MTW website and choose a project that's being done overseas and simply pray for them. Pray for that project. Prayer is one of the great works we have been called to. The mission advances through the prayers of God's people. Pray. And if God calls you to financially give to one of those projects, I know people who have a heart for anti-human trafficking ministry. We have projects where we're helping women and children who have been trafficked. We are helping them get out of that, get on their feet, share the gospel, and help them start a life for themselves. If God calls you to that, give to that. But we can all pray, amen? Choose a missionary, choose a location, and pray for that location. And we should all be passionate about global missions for this reason. When Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, where was he at that time? He wasn't in America. He was in Jerusalem, Israel. You guys, we are the uttermost parts of the world. We are the uttermost ends of the earth in that view. We are saved today because the disciples obeyed that commission and took the gospel to our ancestors, and that gospel spread. And here we are this morning because of global missions. You are saved. We are a recipient of people going overseas and to different people groups to share the love of Christ. We are sitting here today because of global missions. Amen. So as we close, look to Jesus Christ. Look to him, who is the ultimate expression of being salt and light. Look at Jesus, who came to earth doing good to all people by casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, uplifting the oppressed, giving honor to women, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at how he went to the cross and he took our sins on himself, dying the death that we all deserved. And look to Jesus, who physically rose from the dead on the third day, so that we all in this room, through faith in him, would have a right relationship with the Father. Amen. He gives a right relationship to anyone who will turn from their sin, acknowledge and confess their sin, and put their trust in him alone. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I've been maybe going to church my whole life, but I'm not actually sure I'm right with God. If I were to die today, tonight, I don't actually know that I would be with God for eternity. The good news is that you can know. The Bible says that if we can confess our sins, we trust in Christ. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us and cleanse us because of Christ. So what does he call us to do? We tell God that we're sorry for our sins. Tell him that you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for you, and that you're placing your trust in Jesus alone. You can do that in the quietness of your heart where you're sitting and be made right with God in half a second. That's how gracious our God is. As his church, let's follow our Lord's example by living our lives in light of our identity as salt and light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are salt and light. You came to this earth and you showed us a different way, a kingdom way, a way that turns the world upside down, but really is turning the world upside right. Father, help us to live this next week as salt and light, because that's who we are in you, Jesus. Lord, may others see our good works and glorify you, Heavenly Father, and put their trust in Jesus. May the way we live make others spiritually thirsty for you, Jesus, the living water that quenches all spiritual thirst. May the way we live cause people to become spiritually hungry, and we point them to you, Jesus, who is the bread of life. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.